Great to have you guys all here at Maple Avenue this morning. We're glad you chose to come and worship with us today. For those of you who may not know me, my name's Alex Foltz. I'm the student minister here at Maple Avenue. We decided to give Donnie a little vacation today. So he is off doing vacation things. Steve, was that for me or for the fact that Donnie's gone? So one of the two things. So, well, we're glad that you guys chose to be here this morning with us. Since I think last time that I was here and preached for Donnie, Mr. Jean was busy building the stage, and I thought I was going to be the first one on it, which would make sense. They'd put the student minister up there to test it out, but that wasn't the case. So pray for me this morning that I don't fall off. And I might be kind of hovering over here because I'm afraid I'm going to just like trip over this thing and fall off. So anyways, good times, yeah. All right, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been given responsibility over something, big or small, and you just kind of made a fool of yourself with it? Have you ever been unwise with something, big or small, that you were responsible for? I know for myself, when I was in college, every good story starts when I was in college. I was at Southern Illinois University at Edwardsville. I was there for 1 year. It was my first year away from home. I was a sophomore. I spent a year at community college and decided, you know what? I'm going to go into pharmacy. I work in a pharmacy. I love it. So why not be a pharmacist? Obviously, that did not pan out. That's not the story, though. I had small jobs. I had a job on campus. I worked on the holidays and things, so I made a little extra money, but being away from home for the first time, my parents said, we want to help you out, and so what they did is they deposited money into my bank account regularly so that I could afford food and things like that. I lived in an apartment on campus, so we made our own food. I had a small amount on my meal tab. The rest of it, we had a kitchen. So I did what any good college student does. I lived on grilled cheese, macaroni and cheese, and ramen noodles, and I spent the rest of my money on who knows what, right? There was a music store in town. I bought CDs. They sold old video games, like original Nintendo and Atari, and me and my buddies would go buy those. We'd spend our money on that. And, you know, I was like 20 minutes from downtown St. Louis. And sad to say, this might have to do with why I'm not a pharmacist. I probably went to more concerts than some of my classes. Everything was fine. Everything was going great. College was nice. And then my computer broke. My computer broke. Now this was 2003, and it was my floppy drive. Now, this is an age test. We'll see how many of you guys remember this. Now, this says it's 1.4 megabytes. That's some power right there. That's some storage in that. 1.4 megabytes. I don't even know if files are that small anymore. But that is, you know, as a college student, this was my lifeblood for college, right? This was, you type a paper up, I don't got a printer. I got to go to the library and print something off. Well, how do you get it there? Throw it on a floppy drive and bring it to the library and print it off. So for this not to work on my computer, the drive, what reads this and what puts information on this, that's a bad deal. That was not good. So I had to get it fixed. I had to. Very important. It's not like something minor like my speakers, so I couldn't listen to music. That'd be important too, but this is actually why I'm at college, to write papers, to learn, to do those sorts of things. So I had to go get it fixed. So I took it to Computer Place there in Edwardsville. And, by that point, they had CD drives. You could burn a disc. You could put your information on there. So it was getting a little outdated, but not quite. So it wasn't an expensive thing. $15 to fix it. Now I'm away from home. I don't really carry a whole lot of cash. So I wrote him a check. And as soon as I say I wrote him a check, you can kind of imagine where I'm going with this. The check didn't clear. $15 check turned into a $40 mistake. Now, I was shocked to think when my mom and dad called me and said, your little $15 check bounced, and now you've got to go down to the computer place, bring them $15 in cash, because they're not going to take another one of your checks. And we had to put $25 extra in your account to cover the fee that the bank charges you. The bank charged me more than what the check was worth. I learned my lesson that day. Apparently, you're supposed to balance a checkbook. Is that the right word? Yeah. You're supposed to balance your checkbook, right? So after that, I learned my lesson, hopefully. I've not had a check bounce since then. But nowadays, you just use debit card anyways. But after that, my mom had to be put on my account. She had to co-sign my account. I had a car loan, or when I got a car loan shortly after, when I needed a new car, she had to co-sign on that. She had to co-sign on my debit card. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but man, that's a blow to a little 19-year-old ego. All because I bounced a $15 check. So let me ask you again, have you ever been given responsibility over something, big or small, and you just kind of made a fool of yourself? You weren't responsible with it. You weren't wise with that. As I read our passage this morning, our passage of Scripture, it's found in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you don't have a Bible at all, there should be somewhere in a chair in front of you nearby a little blue Bible. Go ahead and take that, and I want to invite you to grab a pen, turn to the front cover, write your name in it, take it home, walk out of here like you own it. All right, steal it from the church. I won't tell anybody, okay? It'll be our little secret. But as I read through our passage this morning, this week, I couldn't help but think of that story where I was unwise with what I was given. And it's found, like I said, in Matthew 25. So I invite you to read it with me. It starts in verse 14. It says, again, it, and we're speaking of the kingdom of heaven. We'll get into that in a moment. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so this parable, like the ones that we've studied these last few weeks, if you've been with us, it's about the kingdom of heaven. All of this is setting up, it's a parable, it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that not everyone may have been with us these last few weeks. So what I want to do is kind of establish some even ground for us. A few weeks ago, Donnie discussed what the kingdom of heaven was, and if you weren't here for that, you might have missed some important things. So briefly, the kingdom of heaven was the focus of Jesus' ministry, his traveling ministry. As Jesus traveled around in Israel and Judea, he preached a lot on the kingdom of heaven. It was the main focus. In fact, if you've heard a little sermon called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, if you've heard of that or if you've read it, that was on the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you've read much of your Bible, particular in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, you may have heard language like kingdom of God. And we discussed that the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, there is no difference. There's no difference between the two. What was going on, Mark and Luke, it's all about who they were written to, not by, but to. Mark and Luke were writing to a Gentile audience. Luke wrote to a man named Theophilus, who we believe was a Roman officer. And so as Gentiles, Mark and Luke would have been primarily focused with establishing who God was in this kingdom. And they would have been saying, this is God's kingdom, not a Roman kingdom, not an Israelite kingdom, not a Persian kingdom, anything else. This is God's kingdom. Whereas Matthew used this language of kingdom of heaven, and that is because Matthew, as a Jew, wrote to a primarily Jewish audience. Now, the Jewish audience would have been very skeptical to say God's name out of reverence for God. And so instead of saying kingdom of God and distancing himself from his audience, Matthew used this language, kingdom of heaven. But as we study these things, you need to know there's no difference. If you read another parable and it says kingdom of God, know that it's saying the same thing. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it refers to a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And this might be the most important part for you to catch on to. All right. Donnie said that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, and it is wherever the reign and control or dominion of God is observed. So the kingdom of heaven, the Jews in that day thought that the Messiah was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom, that he was going to come, he was going to free them from whatever captivity, whatever bondage they were in. At this moment, it was Roman, that he was going to abolish the Roman government, that he was going to just wipe it out and establish a physical kingdom. But that is not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom, one that had no boundaries, because God's reign, control, and dominion can be observed anywhere. Now, in the previous week, last week, if you were here, we discussed the parable that was just before this. It was the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus, in that parable, was telling them that the kingdom of heaven might come quicker than they expect. And because of that, they should be prepared. Some of the women in this parable were not ready. They had their lanterns, but they ran out of oil. And so they had to go and get new oil, and they missed out on the bridegroom coming. And so Jesus is telling them in that parable, the kingdom of heaven might be coming quicker than you realize, and you need to be prepared. However, in our parable today, the lesson is actually the opposite. It's that the kingdom of heaven could be far off. Could be far off. Now, you may wonder, well, how can Jesus say that it's coming quickly and then at the same time say it may not be here for a long time? In Mark 13:32, even Jesus said, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Even Jesus does not know when he is returning. The point that Jesus is trying to make, or the lesson, is that it might be far off, but the point he's making is the same, that we need to be prepared because it might be far off,
We don't need to get comfortable, but instead, the application is that we need to remain active in our work for God. Let's start back at the beginning of this parable. We're going to read through it now that we've established a little common ground and hopefully glean a few things of what he's saying. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. Now, as we read this, you might be thinking, what is a talent? It says a talent of money. Our English ears, we hear talent and we think abilities. I have a talent. Okay, maybe it's juggling, maybe it's burping the alphabet. I don't know what your talent is. Neither of those are mine, by the way. But it says a talent of money. So it must be an amount of money, like a $100 bill or a $500 bill or a $5 bill. Well, not quite. It's not exactly an amount of money. A talent was actually a measurement of weight. And it's approximately somewhere between 57 and 80 pounds. So as you can imagine, the amount of money that you might have in a talent was dependent upon a few things. First off, it was dependent upon if a person said it was 80 pounds or 57 pounds. Or somewhere in between. But it also depended upon what you were weighing. A talent of gold, you can imagine, would be a little bit more expensive than a talent of silver or bronze. So it was a measurement of weight that you weighed. I have a talent of bronze, or I have a talent of iron, or I have a talent of gold. And so Jesus is saying this man gives them a large bucket, I don't know what, a lot of money, okay? A talent was, if you've ever heard the in the Bible read about a denarii, a talent was about 6,000 denarii, okay? That would be, to put it in our modern day, and I know that's what you guys have been waiting for, well, what's it mean today, okay? 1 talent today, let's say, Bible scholars say that it's roughly about $300,000. Okay, now if you're reading an NIV Bible and it has little footnotes at the bottom, it might say a talent was worth more than $1,000. You could say that roughly $300,000 for 1 talent. So what we're talking about here is a man who's leaving a lot of money in the hands of his workers. To one man, he gave $1.5 million, 5 talents. To one, he gave 2 talents, $600,000, over $500,000. And to even the last man, he gave $300,000. We're talking about a lot of money. This man had a lot of money. And it's likely that this wasn't all. If he was willing to say, here's some of my money, he's not giving them everything he has. He's going on a journey. He probably has plenty to bring with him. Just to put it in context of what they were doing, these workers, these servants that he had, these were day laborers, that would have been 1 talent, $300,000, would have been roughly 20 years of wages. So these men have been entrusted with a lot of money. Now, as we read this story, there's a few characters going on, and what we need to understand is it's a parable. It's not an actual story that happened. It's kind of a story that tells a lesson, but it didn't actually happen. So the man going on the journey is Jesus, okay? Jesus is the man going on the journey, and that leaves us, if you're a Christian, that leaves you as the servant, okay? Now, if you're here and starting to put things together, like, okay, I'm a Christian, so where do I sign up for that $300,000? Like, I don't want to be greedy. I'll just take the 1 talent, right? Where can I get that? Okay. Obviously, Jesus is not speaking only about money. Now, as we get in and we talk about how we can work, Jesus, God will use your money to do great things. There are story after story after story of God doing amazing things when people are willing to be generous. But instead, I don't think that's the focus just what he's saying. I think that instead of speaking about money, he's speaking about our giftedness or our talents, as a better way to put it. So I ask this of you, how are you gifted? How are you gifted? Think about that. Think about that this morning. How are you gifted? What are you gifted at? Maybe you're a good fisherman. I don't know. I never was a good fisherman. Maybe you are. Maybe you are a good musician. Maybe you're a talented builder. Maybe you can build things. Maybe you're talented in a trade. Maybe you're a public speaker. Maybe you're very talented at digging in and doing research. How are you talented? How are you gifted? Now in verse 15, as you're following along, you may have noticed I ended a bit halfway through, a bit short. It says that he gave each of his servants this load of money, each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. Now we know, as if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I love this passage. Donnie's referenced this passage numerous times. I believe the first time I ever preached was right here in this church, and I believe I preached on Ephesians 4 about 6 years ago. Ephesians 4 tells us that all Christians are gifted. If you're a Christian, if you are a baptized believer, you have received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings different giftings to you. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, when he ascended, and notice there's some parallels between our stories. Jesus ascended in Ephesians 4. In our story, the master was going away on a journey. It says, he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. So here we have Jesus giving gifts. In our story earlier, in our parable, we have the man going away, leaving large sums of money. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, there's an expectation with these giftings that they're going to be put to use, just as the master expected his servants to put his money to use. Now we are all gifted, but according to our parable, what Jesus said, we are all, they were given each according to his ability. We are all gifted differently. We're not all gifted equally, at least at first. Now, Donnie is a great leader for our church, but even he learns from greater leaders like an Andy Stanley or a John Maxwell. If you know anything about leadership, those are two more prominent names in church leadership, speaking and writing and speaking at conferences. All sorts of things. They use their gifts to equip other church leaders. Even myself, I'm not gifted in student ministry the way that someone like a Doug Fields or Mike Iaconelli or Duffy Robbins would be. Now, those names probably mean nothing to you. I can take you to my office. Those three guys literally wrote the book on student ministry. I'm not gifted that way they are. And maybe you feel, you know what, I'm not as gifted as the person next to me, or I'm not as gifted as the person over there, or as that person. I'm not as gifted as they are. And that's okay. We're all gifted differently. And if you want to know more about your giftings, we have a great class here at Maple Avenue that will be offered sometime in the next year called Blueprint for Life. I want to invite you to take that. Maybe you need to learn about how you are gifted and what your giftings are, and how you can use those giftings. And that class, Blueprint for Life, is a great tool to help you understand that. But here's the thing. While you may not be the most dynamic speaker or teacher or leader. Maybe you are. Maybe you're like, you know, I'm just not, I don't feel as gifted in that. You are required, you are called to use your gifts faithfully for God. The single greatest instrument that God uses to make disciples is the church. The single greatest instrument God uses to make disciples, to further his mission, is the church. And in order for the church to accomplish that task, we need all people using their gifts of all skill levels. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a bit of it. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, as I'll be reading. But he starts back in verse 12 and talking about how the body, he calls us, the church, the body of Christ, and how we each have different roles. We each have different giftings. We each have different callings in the body. And he says the body is made up of many parts, and that some people are ears, and some people are hands, and some people are eyes, and some people are mouths. But if the body was made up of only ears, who would do the work? Who would walk? Who would speak? If the body was only made of eyes, who would smell? And he goes on in verse 27, and he says this, "Now you are a part of the body of Christ." You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" Rhetorical questions. No. "But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way." And then Paul goes into this beautiful description of what the most excellent way is. You're probably familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 13, when he speaks about how everything we do should be out of love. We should be compelled by love. The single greatest instrument that God uses to make disciples is the church. Are you faithfully using the giftings that God has given you? What part are you playing in the disciple-making process? You know, as a leadership, as a staff, we've been sitting around dreaming, trying to cast a vision, trying to figure out some new things in our church. And one of the things we've talked about, one of the things we've mentioned as a staff is this idea of an every member ministry, seeing every member involved in ministry here at Maple Avenue. That would be to say that our membership would not be determined by how long we've been here or how much money they're given. Not that that's how we determine our membership now. Or if we've said the right things to become a member. No, but our membership, we would say, are you serving? And if you're serving, that's how you become a member. Now, that's not where we're at. But honestly, it's not far off from our current mission. Does anyone know the mission of Maple Avenue Christian Church? Connect, grow, serve, share, right? That's our mission, if you didn't know. That's our mission statement. That is the way that we have determined to make disciples in our area. Connect with God, connect with one another, and worship. Grow in your biblical worldview in a Sunday school class. Serve. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a ministry and serve somewhere. Serve our community. Serve our church. And finally, share. Share the gospel with people that you know. Share the gospel with people that you meet. It's the desire of our eldership to see every member serving. It's a part of our disciple-making process. Now, maybe you ask, where can I get involved? You know, I don't even know where to begin. Where can't you get involved? Did you know that at Maple Avenue, if you've been back to our greeting desk right outside the worship center, you might have seen this. It's a little sheet. It says MACC serving opportunities. You can make a difference. We have, by my count, now I'm not the best at math, but we have 44 different ministries that you can choose from on this sheet to get involved in. One of them that I'm fortunate to be a part of are Thanksgiving baskets. I can't tell you how awesome it is. I went into the radio station this summer to speak about our back-to-school bash that we had. And when I got there and told them where I was, they said, Maple Avenue, you're the church that does the Thanksgiving baskets, and you're the church that does the Christmas Eve meals, right? Our reputation in the community is growing as one that cares about people. And I love being a part of this ministry. But you know what? I would love to have someone else come alongside me and co-lead that ministry with me. It's not hard. And I tell you, the amount of joy that you have seeing all these people come in and getting Thanksgiving bags, having Thanksgiving bags delivered to them. Some of you have served in that ministry the last few years, and you know the joy it brings you when someone opens the door and you hand them a turkey and a bag full of groceries. Maybe that's all they have for Thanksgiving that year. Or they come into our church and the joy is just on their face. They're just overflowing. It's hard not to have that joy be contagious. And I would love to see someone step up and co-lead that with me. We have all kinds of other ministries, communion preparation. Every week we take communion. We need people preparing that. You could be a part of that ministry. You could be on the prayer team. You could help with publicity. You could be a part of our food pantry, helping make sure that stays connected, that we can help people throughout the year. A building team, a baptism preparation, greeting ministry, children's ministry. Yeah, I can't go through all of them, but so I'll just pick one at random. Student ministry, that looks like a great one. We have a great group of students. We don't have an extremely large group of students, but the students we have, it's a great, great group. Now, I know success isn't measured in numbers, but man, I would love to see more students hearing the gospel. I don't want more kids in here just so I can say, I've got more kids. Not me, but I want to see more students being exposed to the gospel. And sometimes I wonder why we can't have a larger student ministry for that reason. And honestly, it's because I've not had success as a leader getting more people involved. The truth is, I can't run a large youth group by myself if I'm the only one there. I can't do it. I can't invest in every student that's there. I can't control a large crowd when it's just me, and I can't run everything when it's just me there. I've tried doing that, but it doesn't work. We need people to step up and disciple students, to pour into their lives, to be a part of coming on a Sunday night and playing games, having fun with them, laughing, letting them know that this is a place that cares about them, that this is a place where they are safe, they can come, they can hang out, they can have fun, they can open up the Bible and hear what it has to say in their lives. We need people to do that. I need some of you. We need people to step up and teach our children Sunday school, to lead songs, whatever it is. We need people to step up and lead life groups. We need people that can write and teach Sunday school classes, education. The list goes on and on, 44 times if you were wondering. If the single greatest instrument that God uses to make disciples is the church, what are you doing to further God's mission? What role do you play in the disciple-making process that God is doing at MACC? Scripture goes on in Matthew 25. The master returns. It's time to bring back what was given. And the first and second servants come and they bring their investment that was given to them, 5 and 2 talents, and then they also bring a return. Now, what these men were doing wasn't like he said to the man who only had 1 talent. They were putting it to work, putting it to use. They weren't just out there spending it, they were investing, they were doing work. I'm not sure what they were doing, but they were working at it. Now, I don't know how long this man was gone, but the man with five talents had how much? Like $1.5 million? He did some work, okay? Even the other man had $600,000, and when the man comes back, $1.2 million is what he now has. These men were working, and the master replies to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." What Jesus is saying here as the master, he's saying, "Well done, you have taken joy in what brings me joy." God takes joy in seeing our gifts being used. And when we use our gifts, when we're faithful with them, God increases our influence. God increases what we have. Not financially, I'm not talking about health and wealth. I'm saying God will take our gifts and use them in greater and greater ways. Because he's saying, you are taking joy in what brings me joy. You know what brings God joy other than seeing our gifts being used? Seeing disciples being made, seeing new people coming to know him. God takes joy in that. Serving and making disciples is not just a busy work. It's not just something that we as a church have decided that we would like to do. It aligns with Scripture. And serving and making disciples is not just busy work. They are ways that God aligns our hearts with his, which in turn helps us take more and more joy in serving. The third servant comes. He brings his one talent that he was given. He had gone and he had buried it. He had hid it. And immediately, he begins to try and pass the buck back onto his master. He's essentially telling the master, you know what, you're using us. You're using us to make all this money for you. You've put us in an invidious and divisive position. This is a difficult position that you've put us in. I'm not sure why he felt that way. Maybe he was given the least amount because he hadn't proven himself, and this was his test. And the master said, I'm going to see what he can do. I think he's got promise. Maybe he didn't realize that he was supposed to work with the money. And when the other two men showed up and had doubled the money, maybe he began to feel guilty. Like, oh, wow, I let the boss down. And so he begins to come up with excuse after excuse. Maybe he was lazy, which is what the master said, you're wicked and lazy. Or maybe he was upset because he was trusted less than the others. But whatever it was, his unwillingness to work, his failure, it betrayed his lack of love for his master. What he was saying to his master is, I don't care about what you care about. I had other things to do than to do your work while you were gone. If you wanted to make this extra money, you do it. That's what he's saying. His actions or his lack of action prove that he takes no delight in the work of his master. So even when we're upset that maybe, you know what, I'm not gifted the way that person is, or I can't speak the way that person is. I don't know what my job here is. Probably don't have one. Or maybe we feel like we have little offer, or we lack the time or the skill. God's grace forgives us, but it does not condone our irresponsibility. If you've been irresponsible with your gift, God gives you grace for that. But he also is telling you, you know what? Now it's time to step up. So where does this leave you? Maybe like the first or the second servant, you're serving. You're involved. Maybe you have influence here at this church and you're working somewhere. Maybe you're in charge of a ministry already. Maybe you lead a life group or teach a Sunday school class. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, you know, maybe it's time for the next step. Maybe it's time to double down. Maybe your influence is ready to grow, and you just need to take that step. You've been faithful with a little, and God wants to give you more and more. as he sees you take delight in the work that delights him. Maybe you're a life group leader or a Sunday school teacher or a ministry team leader. Maybe it's time for you to mentor someone. Maybe it's time for you to bring up a new small group leader to train them. And when they're ready, to set them free, to leave them with a group and for you to go and start a new life group. That's the desire of, I know, Donnie and our life group ministry, to see our groups multiply. Maybe it's time for you to find a co-teacher for your class, to train them in how to write and teach a Sunday school class. Or if the curriculum's already provided, to find that right curriculum, to teach it, to lead people in a discussion, to help them grow in their biblical worldview. Or maybe if you're a life group or a serving leader, a ministry team leader, maybe it's time for you to find another leader, to double the capacity of your ministry. Whatever it is, if this is you, maybe it's time for you to take that next step. You've been faithful in a little. God wants to give you more. Or maybe you're like the third servant. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm gifted. I don't know how. I know I am. I know God wants to use me in some way. But you know what, I've not been doing that. God does have grace for the way we are irresponsible with our gifts. God wants to give us grace. But don't let God's grace condone your irresponsibility. Don't abuse God's grace, as Paul writes about in Romans 6. Step up. And get involved. Find a sheet like this. Find one of the ministry team leaders that are listed on it. Talk to them. Hey, you know, I'm not saying I want to help out with whatever this ministry is, but you know what? Just tell me more about it, because I'm kind of interested. I'd like to know more about it. Or maybe you're not like either of these groups. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you're saying, I don't know what all this is about. I just got dragged here this morning. I want you to understand one thing before you leave. The same grace that God gives us, the same forgiveness that God gives us when we are irresponsible with the gifts that he gives us, he offers that same grace and forgiveness to each one of us for all the times that we're irresponsible, not just with our gifts, but with our choices, with the mistakes that we make. That grace and that forgiveness is offered to you as well from the work that Jesus did on the cross. God completely forgives all of your sins when you trust in Jesus. Maybe today's the day that you need to accept that forgiveness.